listening to the DSF podcast.
Well, good evening. Welcome tonight to DSF. We are starting a new series this week called Galatians Remixed, where we'll be studying this amazing epistle of Paul to this region of Galatia where he's founded these churches. And now usually what we do here is sometimes we focus on a particular theme, but what we want to start in this series is actually going through a particular book all the way through from chapter 1 all the way until the end so that we can see how the argument of a letter, which this is, which the Bible is made up of, really holds together and how the arguments kind of flow and how there's strands of thought all the way through. And so we're going to be looking at this book chapter by chapter, and we're going to find sometimes that it's not always easy to just apply the text, but if we want to stay faithful to the text, we have to really see how it lives within its context and then begin to have the conversation about how we begin to apply those things to our lives. And so sometimes some weeks are going to be more heavy than others because the ideas are not directly translatable to our world all the time. My friend used to say that the Bible was not written to you, it was written for you. And so there's going to be times when the text will be addressing issues that we don't quite understand, but that's all part of the fun of really working through it as a community and working and struggling with the text, and hopefully you'll be doing that as well in your small groups. And so so we're going to look at Galatians, and this book has been so powerful and important throughout church history. The one era that stands out is the Reformation. We exist within a Protestant church, and the word Protestant comes from the word protest, and that came about because in the 16th century Catholic Church, there were those, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, some others, that began to see that some of the things that were happening in that medieval Catholic Church, they weren't based on Scripture, they weren't based on the Gospel. And people began to, you know, pay for people to be let out, prayed out of purgatory and those kind of things. And so these guys read Galatians and Romans and saw that, that the gospel was that Jesus Christ was the only way that a person becomes part of the covenant people of God. And it's not by works that anybody can enter in to the covenant people of God. Now, part of our discussion will be about the fact that, unfortunately, we read Paul through the Protestant Reformation, and Paul isn't necessarily writing to his audience and saying, hey, you know, you can't get into heaven by your own merit. You keep trying to work your way into heaven, but you can't get in that way. It's through faith. That's not really the situation, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. Because they, when they heard works of the law, they didn't hear people trying to work their way into heaven. Works of the law were those parts of the Jewish law that would distinguish a Jew from a Gentile: circumcision, food laws, Sabbath. And so, but in that medieval situation, you can see why Luther and Calvin and those guys began to see, hey, it's not works that gets you in, but it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we're going to be recognizing the importance of this book and its place in history. Now, my first experience with Galatians was that more than any other book in the New Testament, this book has changed my life personally. I remember in my first year of biblical university, we took a class, and this group got up, and we each had to do a presentation on a particular theme in Galatians. And this first group, this first week, they had clearly not presented or prepared their presentation appropriately, and they kind of got up and stumbled through some thoughts. And at the end of it, they looked out to our class, and the guy said, the guy leading the group just said, "Who is Paul? Who is he? Who is Paul?" And he kind of looked out, and we're all just kind of staring at him, and clearly he didn't know the answer to that question, and that's why he just kept asking over and over. And literally, for probably a good 5 to 10 minutes, he just kept repeating the same question over and over and over again. Who's Paul? Who is he? I don't know who he is. Do you know who he is? Who's Paul? Who is he? Do we know who he is? Does the church know who he is? And I remember when they sat down, our teacher got up and he was steaming. And he looked out at our class and he said something that always stuck with me. He said, "We are not taking this seriously enough. And if we do take the study of this book seriously, maybe this book can change us and be as potent to our lives as it has been to other people's throughout history. Maybe it can cause a reformation within this school, within your own heart, within the way that you think about the gospel." And that was very powerful because the book that semester began to take hold of me and my two friends. And it was during the study of this book around the text of Galatians that we really began to hash through what is the gospel. And we were completely changed by it, at the core of our being changed by it. And it began to inform the way that we felt called to be a Christ follower. It began to shape the calling of our life and our ministry. So I hope that for us as a church, that the potency of this book will be important and that we will open ourselves up to be changed. But that's up to you and how you work at the text, work at the ideas, and work at the conversation. The occasion of the Galatian letter. Let me just talk about this for a couple minutes before we get into verses 1 to 5, which we're going to be talking about tonight. The occasion. Imagine you were living in Alabama in 1950, and you wanted to build a community center where blacks and whites basically came together and did community things together. But it was totally subversive and revolutionary in that particular culture. And say you started to build this community center. You had had this vision and you had the hammer and the nails and the people and you got together and you came and you built this amazing community center. And then in the midst of you building it, you got called away and you had to go somewhere else and some other group of people took over that building. And they said, "Don't worry about it. We'll take over the building of this community center." And you kind of went away. And then you got word a few months later that they had completed this community center, but they had come in halfway through the building after you had left with their own ideas, and those ideas completely challenged the ideas, the original vision that you had. And so in this community center, they built a separate room for blacks and a separate room for whites, so that there wasn't that communal aspect of things. There was still that segregation that was happening. And let's say you got word that that happened and you then sat down to write a letter or an email to respond to that problem. What would you say? How would you respond to that issue? What would you put in the letter? This is the issue that Paul faces. And we're going to see that as the letter unfolds. What he's dealing with here is that the gospel is about not only liberation and forgiveness of sins, which it is, but it is about a unity, a oneness of the people of God in Christ. In chapter 3, he says, "Neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, because we are all one in Christ." That is crucial to the gospel, especially the gospel of Galatians. And so he wants to emphasize this unity. But what has happened is that these people have come in after Paul has preached the gospel of Jesus the Messiah to this region. These men have come around, these men that Paul calls agitators. And they have come in and they've begun to add to Paul's gospel. They begin defiling Paul's gospel, twisting its message around. And so Paul had brought a message of grace. He had brought a message of dependence on Jesus Christ and the Spirit alone for salvation. And they had brought a message that said, "Well, wait a minute. If you are a Gentile and you have not embraced Moses, if you have not embraced Torah, the works of the law of Moses, you are not a true member of the covenant people of God. You are a second class citizen in the covenant people of God because you do not tap into Moses. You do not have circumcision, food laws, Sabbath. So yes, Jesus Christ may be the Jewish Messiah. And yes, your faith and trust in him may be great. And yes, you might have experienced these things in the spirit, which Paul references in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You might have experienced all of those things. But you need to undergo circumcision, take on Sabbath, begin to obey food laws to truly be a covenant member. And we're going to see how Paul responds to that in just a second. Have you ever gone into a place or had a message that you gave somebody at some point, a clear message of instruction that you gave maybe to a friend, and then someone came along and overthrew that entire message? How frustrating that is. I remember a couple years ago preaching a message at a church, and I poured my guts into this message, and I was preaching all about the kingdom of God. And at the end of it, I kind of climaxed this message with the fact that instead of God removing his church from the world, like the theology of rapture explains, and I explained the fact that I didn't see rapture theology as part of the Bible, and I just said, you know, how, if God keeps his people on the world, his future for the world is not to remove his people from the world, but to redeem creation. And that's why Jesus prays in John 17 that, Lord, you would not remove them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And I climaxed this message and pounded my heart and soul into preaching it. And then I prayed. And I sat down, and the person stepped up, and they sat behind the piano, and they looked out at the crowd, either on the one hand just wasn't listening to a word that I said, or two, it was listening, but decided to get up and counter everything that I'd said on purpose. He looked out to the crowd, and he said, boy, I can't wait for the ride to heaven, especially the greatest ride of all, the ride of the rapture. 2 seconds ago, I had just said that the Bible's vision is not rapture, but new creation. And then he stepped behind the piano and defied everything that I just said. And I don't, was he not listening? Was he doing it consciously? I don't know. But he completely overthrew my entire message. And this is what these guys had done. Paul had poured out his heart and soul to the Galatian people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Christ and the Spirit. And they came in and they said, you need to take on the religion of Torah. And now, in that setting, listen to the first 5 verses that we're going to talk about tonight from chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by men, but by Jesus the Messiah and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus the Messiah, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In those 5 verses is jam-packed so many things that he wants to counter. You see, Paul wants to say that this message that these agitators have brought, it's not only a tweak of Paul's message. It's not only a little bit off. It is a complete different gospel altogether, he says. It is a complete, he's going to go on to say next week when we look at verses 6 to 9, he's going to go on to say, in fact, the message they have brought is a message that needs anathema, double condemnation. It is, in fact, he says, no gospel at all. It is a completely different gospel altogether from the one that he brought them. So verse 1, Paul says, I am an apostle not sent from men, and then again, nor by man. He wants to emphasize this because the opponents, these agitators, have come in and they're calling Paul's apostleship into question. They're calling his authority into question. They're calling his gospel into question. And Paul wants to counter his opponents and says, I am an apostle. I am a sent one, but I am not from men nor by man. That is not where I got my calling. God, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, he says. Those are the ones that called me. Those are the ones on whom authority I am an apostle. I am a sent one to bring my gospel. These agitators, they might come from men, which we're going to see later on in chapter 1 and 2. They come from Jerusalem. And Paul wants to develop later this tension that he has of his gospel isn't from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, the people, the Jews, Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem should agree with his gospel. He comes into that tension later. But Paul wants to say, listen, these people are saying that Jesus Christ is great, but the Gentiles are second-class citizens unless they take on the law of Moses. Think about what they're then saying, Paul is saying to the Galatians. He's saying that they're saying my gospel was not complete. But I proclaimed the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And that means that a Gentile needs to be defined by Christ alone to enter into the covenant people of God. And any gospel other than that is sent from men. I am an apostle. Don't let them question my authority or my gospel, because I got it straight from Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's restoring back his authority. I am an apostle, he says. God has marked me out. Apostle literally means a sent one. It means also an ambassador, an official representative. And so Paul's saying, I'm an official representative of Jesus Christ to the people. I got my gospel straight from God. I did not make it up or get it from people. The agitators, the opponents are liars, and they're amongst you, and their gospel is garbage. And then he says, Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. What a profound statement that we oftentimes kind of look over. Let me teach you a word tonight. The word that I want to talk about tonight, and it's going to come up in the weeks that we go in a concept. The word is eschatology. Now, in kind of the theological realm, people create language. The Greek word for salvation is the word soter. So the study of salvation is soteriology. Okay? Now, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And the study or the theology that studies the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. So it's just taking the Greek word and putting atology on the end of it, and that becomes the study of the word. Now, the Greek word for the end times or the last things is the word eschaton. And so the study of last things is called what? Eschatology. It's the study of the end of all things. Okay, we have eschatological beliefs among us, among the church. What some of those beliefs are the coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to come back again, right? That's an eschatological belief, that we will be resurrected from the dead one day. That's an eschatological belief. Things that will happen at the end. Now, Israel had a list of eschatological beliefs, things that they believed were going to happen at the end. Some of those things, just like us, resurrection from the dead that they got from Ezekiel. But interestingly, they thought it was going to be like we do, all people at the end of time. And God does an amazing thing. Paul says here, he raised one person, Jesus, in the middle of time, verse 1. He raised him in the middle of time. God did for Jesus what Israel thought God was going to do for the whole world at the end of time. He's done for Jesus in the middle of time, and thus God is ushering the future into the present. This is the picture. And these expectations of resurrection from the dead that Israel expected to happen with everyone, God has done with Israel's representative in the middle of time. And thus, all of these things, or many of these things that Israel is expecting to happen at the end, Paul's saying, have happened, been ushered in to the present time. And so Paul says in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. This is Paul's gospel. Jesus died as the representative of Israel and thus the representative of the world. He took on the wrath and the judgment of God. We're going to see that later in chapter 3 as well, where he became a curse for us. He takes on the wrath and the judgment of God, and it's poured out on him. And in his death, he provides this rescue, who gave himself for our sins. And so the wrath of God is poured out so that on the other side, life might come, forgiveness might come. And he dies, but then he's raised from the dead so that when we believe in Christ and rely on his work for salvation, we are connected with Jesus Christ. We are what some other passages called, we are saved. But we are not only saved from hellfire, that is not in Galatians. It's not that we're saved from that. What are we saved for? We're saved from our sins right here in chapter 4. We are rescued from the present evil age. For what purpose are we saved? Paul's saying, why are we saved, if we're going to use that language? To go to heaven when we die? No, there's no mention of that in Galatians. The purpose for the salvation here is in verse 4, to rescue us from the present evil age. Again, in Jewish thinking, there were two ages, the present age and the age to come. The age to come was when all that resurrection and forgiveness of sins and the kingdom of God and all of that stuff was supposed to come. But the present age is when things are broken and we're awaiting. And Jesus brings the age to come into the present age and offers its realities right now in this world. God has rescued us already from the ways of the present evil age. You don't even have to wait, Paul says. You have been rescued from the present evil age already. He has provided the way for that. And so many people are waiting for a time when they can experience freedom and liberation and be able to walk in freedom. And so they say, I can't wait until I can get out of this world. I heard a song the other day, I'll Fly Away. The lyrics say, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have flown, I'll fly away. Like a bird thrown, driven by the storm, I'll fly away, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And then this comment, just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, oh glory, when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. We're holding on. We're waiting out just to get freedom when I die. And the gospel says God has provided a way that people can live his new age life in the present age. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Paul will say later, how do we begin to live that new age reality in the present age? How? What power have we been given to walk in? It's the power of the Spirit. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, what has come about through Christ and the Spirit, he climaxes his whole letter, is new creation. Again, new creation is an eschatological hope of Israel. That it would come in the age to come. And Paul says, this is another reality that has already come. God's people are to live as the new people of God, as new creations in the old creation. That is the vision of the book of Galatians, is how to actually get to a place where we can be that new creation people living in the old creation, and we can reflect God's glory to the world. That is the vision of this book. And that is the point that became life-changing for the two or three of us that saw the vision of this book, that everything that Israel expected to come in the future has arrived in Jesus Christ and the Spirit, so live it out. What are you waiting for? Paul is saying. What are you waiting for? According to the will of our God and Father, he says in verse 4. It is the will of God. Some people wonder about what the will of God is for their life. Can I say what the will of God is for your life? Can I make a declaration? It is that you live in the context of freedom from sin, freedom from the present evil age. Paul says in verse 4, he gave himself for our sins in order to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God. That is the will of God for your life, that you figure out, begin to submit yourself to Christ in the Spirit so that you live a new creation existence. Let me conclude with a couple of thoughts of application. You see, the Galatians had the same problem as we do. The Galatians believed they were forgiven by the work of Christ, but they did not realize that this forgiveness was also sufficient to rescue them from the present world order, though they continued to live within that world order. You see, the hope of rapture comes under the assumption that if God wants to liberate us from the present world order, he's got to take us out of the present world order. And what the gospel says is, no, the present world order continues, but you, though you're staying in it, need to live as if you've been liberated from it. There's a freedom from what the present world order works on you, how it oppresses you, how it causes death and decay and sin among you. You must stay in it, but live like you've been empowered by a power that is not of the present world order. It is a power from the age to come that has come into your present life and empowered you toward new creation. And what Paul will go on to say is, what is that power? It is the power of the Spirit of God in you. It is for freedom, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, that Christ has set us free. And that freedom comes through walking in the Spirit and not walking according to the sins of the present evil age. So though you stay in it, you know, why doesn't God, when a person comes to Christ, just take them out of the world? Because his purpose is that he has people in the world to reflect his glory. That is Paul's gospel. It is life-changing and rarely talked about by the Christian community because we have summarized the gospel to be this thing, this means of getting people to heaven when they die. And though I think the natural result of the gospel and somebody who believes in Christ and walks with God is that they go and be in the presence of God when they die, of course. But read through the book of Galatians and you're not going to find that that is the sole purpose of the gospel. If you're living in the Spirit, of course, the natural result is when you pass on, you will come into the glorious presence of the God that you walk and worship with. How many of us know in our minds that we are forgiven but continue to struggle with all kinds of sin, being seduced by the temptations of the present age? I understand that. I struggle with those things every day. And the tension that you feel is the tension of being a new creation, still living in the old creation. Of being called to live as Christ's body in the present age, to be the people of the age to come while continuing to live in this world at this time. And you have been called by the will of God to such a time as this. You, as an individual, we, as the corporate body of Christ, this is not a mistake that you and I are here to, at this time and in this culture, reflect the glory of God in our truly human existence. So let me ask two questions of reflection. What does all of this mean for our lives? How does it affect our minds and our thinking? How does it affect our behavior? How does it affect the questions that we ask, the way that we live our life? Do we live according to the present evil age as individuals or a community? If we do, how do we live according to the present evil age? How do you? How do we change that? We should begin to ask the questions, how are we supposed to bring God's future world to bear on the present world? How can we do that? How can you do that? You see, in Paul's mind, what is important is that the people of God, the church, reflect God's future in the present. And that is why he has delivered us, and yet we remain here. That is Paul's concern. We are the early arrivals of God's future to model new creation life. That is the gospel according to Galatians, and the rest of the letter works those realities out in practice. Paul will argue for the first three or four chapters how all of this comes together, the dynamics of Torah, the dynamics of a misused law that abused people and oppressed people, and the freedom that we need to experience because of faith in Christ and the Spirit. And then when he moves into chapter 5 and 6, he begins to ask the question of how those realities begin to work out in practice in the life of a human being, in the life of the church. And the things that he mentions are things that are encompassed in being truly human, because that was the initial story in the first place, that God put us here to reflect his image, and we messed that up. And God has been working to restore it ever since. And that final solution of redemption came in the person of Jesus Christ. A riveting and subversive message, both to that culture and our own. Amen.
This has been the DSF Podcast.